I want to preach tonight on Titus chapter 1. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on this. It's not something that jumps to mind. You know, what's your favorite verse? Oh, Romans 8, you know, God is with me and stuff like that. Very important to have your favorite verses. Have it. It's good. It's awesome. I haven't asked someone what's your favorite verse and they say, Titus. Okay. But here we are tonight, and you're going to see this is quite a powerful book and a powerful chapter. Not standing on its own, really. It's a book that really gets into the heart of the gospel like many other books. A lot of references to a book like Timothy and some of the other shorter epistles. Basically, what happens here is a church is planted, and Paul, as an apostle, left Titus there, right? And now he's writing to Titus, helping this man to orchestrate or administrate this new church plant with his challenges. We're going to go through them tonight. Before I just head into this word, I just want to pray for a moment. If we can just close our eyes and ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. Holy Spirit, you are with us here tonight. And you're not here just to be here and make us feel nice, but you're here to lift up Jesus Christ, that we may see Him, that we may know Him and understand Him better as we open the Word. Holy Spirit, we do want to say that doesn't matter how educated we are, whether we know original biblical languages like Greek, Hebrew, that doesn't matter. We cannot understand what is in the Bible if you do not show us. It can only be understood with faith. It can only be seen if it is shown. And so tonight, show us. You are welcome in this place tonight. Amen. Can you keep your focus for about 16 verses? Can we try that? Let's do it. Let's go very slow. Let's read through it. I do want to warn you. Tonight was the first, we had a very nice video clip for Bible school. Tonight is going to be a bit higher grade. All right. You need to stick with me tonight. All right. If you miss a few things in your head, that's okay. Just open your heart. It gets in there and God will even work through that. But tonight we're going to throw a few terms out there and you're going to need to, you weet, jy moet aangehaak bly. Moet die trok afhakkie. Okay. Right. Let's read. Paul, a servant of God, Paul identifies himself as a writer and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested His word through the preaching of which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Paul is not well known for short, clear sentences. Okay, it never stops. Okay, so to take it apart is, it's like having a pancake and then getting all the original ingredients out again. Sometimes you have to do it with him. Basically, he's saying he's been entrusted with a gospel and his job is to defend it. And there's a lot of hope in Christ which causes people to live godly lives. And then he starts his letter. To Titus, very clear. My true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete. Now, for those of you that's ever read the book of Acts or heard the story, there was at one time, there was a stage when Paul was on a ship and they shipwrecked on an island and a snake bit him, a viper bit him on his hand. Who remembers something like that? And then he shook the snake into the fire. That happened at this place before there was a church, all right? Now, at some stage, they planted a church there and now Titus is there with... The snake is not there anymore. He was in the fire. But Titus is there, all right? This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, he's describing the character of this elder which he may appoint, all right? The husband of one wife, his children are believers, or can also be explained as faithful. You can't always stand, take responsibility for your child's faith. So some scholars would say, while they're under his roof, if they are faithful and they're governed well, all right? And not open to charge of debauchery and insubordination. That's big words. Now, insubordination, I just highlight there. It just means not to submit under authority. All right? And you can say it this way. People who are not open or willing to work in a team under a leader. That's insubordination. All right? Such a person cannot be an elder. That's what he's saying. He's going on. He says, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled and upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give an instruction in sound doctrine, also rebuke those who contradict it. Now, this is why this letter was written. If we go to the next verse. For there are many who are, there's that word again, insubordinate, not willing to work in a team, not listening to anyone. They are empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. And those are either they're still Jews that became Christians, or they're just Jews, but they're called the circumcision party. Right? They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. It's not a compliment. All right? This testimony is true, Paul affirms it. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths. Now he's back to those from the circumcision party, okay? Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. He's quickly actually making a reference to food, okay? He's just saying, listen, there's nothing wrong with eating any food. What's more important is your heart. I'm not going to go into that. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. Last two verses. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. It's another, not a compliment. All right. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, okay, there's a lot of scripture going on there. This is where we're at. At this time, the gospel is going out. News has come. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And the apostles, they are exploding all over the place, planting churches. This is where we're at in world history. Now, what you need to understand is mainly there's two groups of people that's hearing the gospel. On the one side, you've got the people that used to be the tribe of Israel. It's their family. It's their people. They've got the history of Noah's Ark and Abraham, and they've been obedient to God, going to the temple for years and stuff like that. And now Christ has come and everything changed for them. You must now put your faith in Christ. But for them, they've come from a rich background of living rules and regulations and adhering to many ceremonial laws that priests instituted and things like that. And now Christ comes into their life and they've got this culture and now they have to deal with Christ. That's the Jews. Okay. On the other side, you have the Gentile nations. These guys just, there was not a lot of morality. They just basically did what they did. They had their own gods. They worshiped golden calves, weird things. And also they received the message of Christ. Those are the two groups, the Jews and everyone else. Now, at this moment, at this church plant, the issue is with Jews. That's coming to the church where people have their faith in Christ and bringing their Jewish laws and placing it on the people. It's called the Jewish myths. That's what they talk about here. And we're going to talk about why this is so important. Why does Paul have to write a letter to address this? Right? And so tonight, We're talking about protecting the pure gospel. This is very important. Paul doesn't take time to explain the gospel fully in this book. So we're just quickly going to take a detour. We're going to have some fun, put some people up here like I normally do. And then we're going to understand Titus 1. Check this out. What is the raw gospel? What is the gospel that Paul is trying to defend? What is this Jews trying to do? Because they want to skew the people's beliefs, and Paul is here to set it straight. But what is the essence of the gospel that he's protecting? Quickly read with me here. Ephesians 1. Oh, was ready for now. I miss him. Ricardo, come help me. Super sub for ready. At least a few times a year, we've got someone on that base. But yes, he says, say, Rabbo, stand as a blef. Okay, check this out. And you were dead in your trespasses. This is the gospel. This is the gospel explained. You were dead in your trespasses in which you once walked. Who's that? Who's that? Everyone. All right. That's every person on the earth. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What he's saying is everyone is going in a one-way street in the wrong direction. Everyone. All of us. Let's go on. Among whom you also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. We were on autopilot going down a river on our way to a massive waterfall which does not end nice. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, that's a very important word for the gospel. What this means is, if you are dead, what can you actually do to get faith? What's the answer? What can you do? If you are dead, how do you come to faith? Who wants to answer that? You cannot come to faith if you are dead. Someone needs to resurrect you. Someone needs to wake you up. And that is the essence of our sin, where we find ourselves before Christ saves us. It's not that we're kind of there and then we make a course direction, correction. We are dead. We cannot respond to Him. Romans 3, I think verse 11, it says, no one seeks God. Mankind is not knocking on the doors of heaven for a way in. We're not. We don't seek Him. All right? That's how dead we are. But God being... Oh, that's the previous verse. Even when we did our trespass, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated Him... Interpretation? and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved. Right. What this means is, guys, it's members here will know this setup. If this is Christ standing there, there's a cross. I know. We're all this side by nature. We all get born this side. If this is where you meet Christ and you live with Him, this can be like a linear journey. We're all this side. On this side, we are dead. We don't know God. We don't know His voice. We're not sure what to do. Scripture says, then there comes a time. Let's just make this visual. Can you afkom en my kom al? When someone touches you on the back, carries you, get up to the cross, and your eyes open, and you see Him. He touched you and you could see Him. Then you put your faith in Him. The Holy Spirit calls your name and you get to know Him on this side. He grows with you. That is the gospel. Dead people are called by a gracious God. What did I do to deserve to know Him? Nothing. He did it all. That's why it's called grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. It's by grace that you are saved, not of your own doing. That's the gospel. I'm going to take a biggie on. just want to show you two more verses just to almost color in this thing. 1 Peter 2, it says, Him Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you were healed. He did something for me that I could not do for myself. He carried something for me that I could not carry. And then He said, I'm saving you. I'm giving you my righteousness. You don't do a whole lot up to there. I'm telling you that. Check this. And you were dead in your trespasses. It's another book. Again, they speak of this deadness. You're dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses. God made you alive. If you are here tonight, you hear His voice, you sense Him, you experience Him. This is how you got here. You did not figure Him out. Let me tell you that. You were in a box that was closed. And then He opened the box and He revealed Himself to you. You did not do a whole lot. That is the gospel. That Jesus Christ finds dead people and make them alive. Why are they dead? Because of sin. How do they come alive? Because He bears the sin. So that everyone who will put their faith in Him do not have to carry their own sin. And the moment you transfer your sin to Christ, I trust in you, you become alive. And again, you can be with God. That is the gospel. And this gospel is coming into trouble in Titus 1 because of some Jews. And I'm going to show you what they did. And I know this has got practical implications for us. Ricardo, wil jy gaan sit? Okay, jy kan maar gaan. Now, what is the fruit of the gospel? Right, that was quite... I moved fast now. Is allemaal by... Net, klik aan, ga jou kop vir my asjeblief. Pen, klik in, klik uit, hier gaat ons. What is the fruit of this true gospel? What happens in the heart of a person who gets this? Number one, the kindness of God is experienced. Moenie waar, en die sitte baba julle. Julle gaan allemaal eendag een, hè? The baba. The kindness of God is experienced. Why me, Lord? Why did you pick me up? I deserve to lay there in my sin. Why did you pick me up? This is what happens in the heart when the new birth happens. When someone that's dead becomes alive. Why me? Wow. What comes from that? Number two. Deep, broken, and thankful worship emerges. Lord, me? What is worship? This is worship. You are so kind that you'd come and get me. No one loves as you love. Did you know that's worship? That's ascribing to God how beautiful He is. I deserve to lay there, and then you come with kindness and you pick me up. I worship you. That's why we sing songs about these things. You are the one thing I need. You give me eyes to see. This is what happened when the true gospel happens in our heart. There's a deep reliance on God because you started like that. If you did not pick me up, I would be dead. Now this reliance you carry on into your marriage, Lord, if you don't help, this thing is going to crash. Lord, at work, if you don't carry me through this week, I don't know. Can you see how the true gospel breeds these things? Thankfulness, worship, reliance on God. Assurance of salvation is experienced through trials. Now, you're going to see why that is so important. Because He got you when you were in sin, and you know that, you know He will keep you when it's going extremely tough. You were dead. He made you alive. Now you're going through a difficult time. He's here. Still kind. I worship you, Lord. Assurance of salvation is very important. Now, this is a very important line for tonight. Number five, the engine of obedience is love. very important. What do I mean by that? We're going to get to some of the other ways to look at God, which is not the raw gospel, which means I do a lot of things so that He might love me. If I do these things, He will love me. That is called something else. That's not the gospel. What the gospel is because He loves me, I'm running over with obedience. What is fueling my obedience? I love Him. He loves me. Why do I go to small group? He loves me and these people love me. Why do I respond and go on missions to Malawi? Because He's pleased with me already. What is driving me? He's already pleased with me. Already loves me. He's close to me. I'm not doing stuff to get closer to Him. That's another gospel. We'll get to that. I'm obeying because He is close to me. That is the faith that kept the apostles spreading the gospel in the midst of death and everything. He's with me now. I'm not working my way closer to Him. When this happened, He came into me and I went into Him. We are one. Now here's my life. That's just flowing over. That's the gospel, guys. Number 7. This living, such a life, shines a bright light on the generous, loving Savior who picks people up from death, sustains them, gives to them out of His riches. God is glorified in the true gospel, and that's why Paul is giving everything to protect it. Are you with me? Are you with me? Everyone, just to say, yeah, let's get your corp. This is the gospel, all right? Now, I want to explain two ways which the enemy uses to get us off balance. And we normally fall one way or the other. We've preached through this. We need to do this every year. It's called legalism and lawlessness. These are the two stepbrothers of faith. All right? We're getting a bit academic here. Don't lose me. If we can go to the next one. Legalism and lawlessness. Now, legalism, if I have to make a very broad assumption, mostly came from the Jews. Those who had the law before time, who killed all the sheep and the animals to atone from their sins, these guys often leaned to the legalism side. And the Gentiles, those who had false gods, who did not know God, they often leaned to the lawlessness side. I'm going to explain to you quickly how this works. Legalism is when in your heart, whether you believe it straight up or whether it's somewhere in there, just imagine Ricardo, beautiful Ricardo, standing here. With legalism, what you believe is, if I please Him enough, I will receive grace from Him. If I order my steps just right, if I do just the right things, maybe He will wake me from the dead. Maybe He will love me and care for me. It's a human effort to attain salvation or forgiveness. It's a rule-driven expression of faith, also called Judaism. You find it in books. It gets addressed in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, who's the Hebrews? It's all Jews. And Paul is taking a whole book to help them understand grace. They get mentioned in the book of Galatians as well, if you want to make a note there. All right. Now, on the other side, we get the hyper-grace view. Now, these people actually believe, oh, the blood of Christ is so amazing. It actually doesn't matter what I do with His body. What is important is what I believe in my heart. And so the body can carry on doing all kinds of silly things and, you know, mess up yourself and mess up other people and stay in sin. But it's okay. His blood will still wash me. That's on the other side of legalism. It's called lawlessness. Believe God is casual about sin and therefore there is no growth in such people. They know how to explain every sin and create a place for it in their lives. The problem is they never grow. You find in 1 John good explanations of that in Corinthians. Bless the Corinthians, they were the roughest of the bunch. Okay? So these are the two ways you see real faith move, either one way or the other. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've met Him here and you love Him, you may be in this church or another church, you love Jesus. Let me tell you what, most of us, even in our heart, are tempted to one way or the other of this. Are you with me? Let me tell you about my week. And then you tell me which one it is. I was sick this week and I did not feel well. I was up all night doing things you don't want to do when you want to sleep. All right. And you know what? The next day, I felt so bad. I did not want to read my Bible. I did not want to pray. So I just vegged the day. I just got out of bed and I just went and did stuff, not to draw near to God. I didn't feel like it. Guess what happens the next day? I want to connect with God, but here's what I feel. I'm not worthy to connect to Him. Because yesterday, He was not good enough for me. Which way am I going here? Can you help me? Sorry? Legalism. Because I did not perform the previous day, because I was not up to standard, the next day, what did the enemy say? He uses the temptation. Listen, he uses, as you inbreak deur die kombuis, steal your microgolf. As you inbreak by die TV-kamer, steal your TV. Wherever you give a chance, that's where you will get tempted. And so I got tempted. God will not want to spend time with me because I'm not up to scratch, man. I don't have this together. And so I did not spend time with God that day. Until God revealed to me what He wants to say to the congregation. I said, no, it's not for them, it's for me. Even if you love Him, even if you're on the way growing, watch out for these things because it's temptations into our lives. Now, if we go here, if we go to the next slide, we're back to Titus. We just read this. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families. Not devoting, he said, don't devote yourself to Jewish myths, is what he's saying. If we go back to the previous one of these people leading those people in Crete to do? Legalism or lawlessness? Legalism. He's bringing back Jewish laws and placing it on the people. Are you with me? Now, we're going to take it another layer. That's what we're busy with in Titus 1. We're going to focus on legalism. We're going to do a quick course in legalism. Legalism 101. After at the back, you can get a certificate of your pancake. All right? Legalism can again be divided into two sections. I'm sure there's more, but in broad sense, two highways. Number one is pursuing God's revealed will with a wrong heart. What this means is you've got the right thing. You've got the right idea of where you want to be, but the road you are taking, you're going to get lost in the mountains. And there's an example of it. Let's say if you take, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Big word, it just means that He will clean you and you'll become more like Him. All right? That you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I'm not going to preach on that. We had a whole relationship sermon. Is that God's will? Yes, it says, this is the will of God. So now, this is what the legalist can do with this verse. If I'm 100% pure in my thoughts, God will accept me. When I get this 100% right, He's going to love me. And I want to be loved by Him. But now I've got a problem. I need to sort this thing out. I have to deal with... When I've dealt with my sin, I can go to small group. When I've sorted out my issues, as ek opgehou rook het, dan gaan ek sel toe gaan. It's legalist thoughts. Maybe God wants you not to smoke. Maybe He wants you to grow. But He's not putting these conditions on you. You're putting it on yourself. He loves you. He wants you to overcome with Him on your side. Not overcome that He might come to you. He wants you to say, man, He's been so good with me. God is with me, so I can tackle the world. I can go through all these things. He's with me. Who's heard this from a friend? You've invited them to church or small group, and they'll say, I'm working through something, and when I've succeeded, I can come. Who's heard that? I'm not at small group tonight. I'm working through something. Legalism. That's not God. He wants to work with you. He's on your side. You are turning the gospel upside down. I can do all things through Him. Not all things that He might come closer to me. Here's what's important. If He calls your name, say yes. Lord, I love you. He is already pleased with you. There's a lot of things He wants you to grow in, but He wants to do it with you and through you. That's legalism. You make your own rules as you go. God did not make them. Amen? Now, second type of legalism. The first one is you've got the right idea. You've got the right end goal, but you're taking the wrong road. Right? Jumping the wrong car altogether. Check this out. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So again, the Jews got their hand there in the Colossian church. I'll tell you those guys. Anyways, if with Christ you've died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, would you submit to regulations? What regulations? Check this out. Have you heard this? Don't handle, don't taste, don't eat those things, and don't touch. It's distractions. It's got nothing to do with the gospel. Referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have an appearance of wisdom. Have you seen our cloaks? Seen the way we walk together? It may appear very smart. Here's the thing. It's not the gospel. Putting rules, regulations, stuff to eat, not to eat on people. Holding certain days as important and others not. It's not the gospel. The Bible speaks about it very clearly. Here's the gospel. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That He might come into them and they into Him and then be overcomers. So the second part of legalism is just pursuing the wrong belief altogether. Okay? The one, you kind of got the end destination, but you're taking the wrong road. The other one is just getting stuck into, especially in the time we're in Judaism, it's very popular to get onto the Jewish calendar and promote it as requirements from God. I'm telling you now, it's not. It's distraction. Paul would sternly preach against it. Book of Romans, all things are clean to eat. No days. In fact, the people that holds to the food in certain days, He called them weak. And He says, just walk with them. Just make a space for them. They're weak. Here's the thing. Christ is our strength. Christ Jesus. Right. Legalism. Those are the two. Now, which one of those two is going on in Titus 1? Let's go to slide 26, please. Two on. Right. Which one would you say? The legalism where they've got the right vision but taking the wrong road, or the wrong one altogether? Anyone? They're aiming for the wrong things altogether. Calling it Jewish myths. Distracting the people in the church when they are supposed to grow in Christ, grow in love, grow in worship. They come in with these rules and Paul says no. Now, that was quite fast, but here's the essence. What's the fruit of a legalism gospel? This is very important. This is what happens when we take legalism to heart. Number one, a standard is presented that you must adhere to. These people would place it on the people in the congregations and make them feel very guilty. Now, the second thing that will happen is these people will start to rely on themselves. Hey, who woke you from your dead? It was Christ. But now these people are being taught, if you do these things, God is pleased with you. So one of two things will happen to you. You'll either feel very guilty because you can't do it, or you'll start to think, hey, I'm doing quite well if I compare myself to some other people. And they start to look at you with these eyes of pity. If you only knew, you know, the Jewish calendar or stuff like that. Because they've got it down. I don't know any people like that. I'm just saying, this is the fruit of it. Number three, worship actually becomes doubtful and performance driven. Because here's the thing, have I adhered to the rules good enough? Can you see where this gets very, very problematic? In the beginning, I'm just bad. I just suck at everything. At least someone wakes me up and I can worship because he woke me up and I'm going to be okay because he loves me. Yeah, if I do okay, he loves me. If I do bad, this has got a lot of problems for you and for me. Let me give you one example. Your child gets sick. What do you think if you're there? What did I do wrong? God comes and fetches your mom. It's time for her to go home. She's not on earth anymore. You here, you're in a very difficult place. If I prayed more, if I went to church more, you see, this is a performance thing. Very dangerous. And Paul wrote Titus 1 and says, they want this in the church. This kills love. Number four, salvation is doubted in times of trials. Where in the previous one, there's assurance, now there's doubt. It's going so bad with me. Did he leave me? The engine for obedience is to attain acceptance. You see the difference? The one is, I follow you because I am loved. Here is, I want to do all these things so that you might love me. Massive difference. The one is a gospel. The one is a deception. The one is heresy. These things, the legalism gospel builds normally an exclusive community that is special. They've got a certain set of rules and they are therefore better. And even though it's not intended, that's what it is. If you're very good with these rules, then you are in. Whereas the gospel was meant to be open. Every tribe, every tongue, Jews, Gentiles, whoever would put their faith in Christ. And so the glory actually shifts from Christ to the extent to which I can adhere to the rules. I'm doing quite well. I'm quite awesome. Worship here looks a lot different than worship on the other side. Worship here has got a lot to do with how I rely on myself. On the other side, God, without you. So if you have to give an image for the legalism, lawlessness, and the true worshiper. I'd say the legalist guy is like someone that looks a bit like this. A lot of rules and stuff. So like keeping track. And the lawless guy, he's like, his eyes are closed. He just, whatever he feels, he goes. And the guy that gets the gospel is there. Thank you, Lord. I feel like you're not here, but you are. I messed up, but you forgive me. That's your three positions. And Paul gave his life for this right there. In every small church that was planted, the gospel had to stay pure. Faith in Christ. So, this is our second last slide for the evening. You guys doing well tonight? Like I said, tonight is a bit faster. Are you okay with it? Are you still with me? Okay, cool. So what did he give? What did he tell the believers? Or what did he tell Titus how to address this in his congregation? Next slide. There it is. Helped him with a few things. He said, appoint elders. But make sure these guys, I'm not going to go through the requirements. Make sure these guys, they are the people the congregation look up to. Because of their faith. And the way they love their wives. The way they speak and love and look after their children. It was important that Titus is not alone, but that there's many people that could hear. If maybe there was someone, if I was an elder and I went to visit Vessel and he's feeling far from God because he sinned and in his heart he believed that now he needs to take 3 weeks before God will love him again. Ah, that's not true. And there's many people like that. It's like a small group leader. Come back to him now. Remember, he loves you. You don't have to work for your forgiveness. Go to him and worship him. Elders. Then he used that word subordination 2 times, and we should deal with that. And that's often the entry point of these things, is where there's leaders that arise that will not work with a team. I'm telling you what, there's no place for such a leader in a church team. I'll be honest with you. Scripture says we must submit to one another, holding one another's opinions of high value. There's at least 10 pastors in this movement that's over me, instructing what to preach, correcting. Every cent in the offering bag must be presented to people. Why? Because subordination should not be in the heart of a leader. What that means is, I want to do my own thing. If someone wants to do that, run away. And I'll be honest with you, that's why you often get the most dangerous Christian practices in a small home somewhere where there's one leader that will not listen to another person. Very dangerous. That's where people get hurt. And Paul is writing, make sure there's a team listening to one another, caring for one another, loving one another, correcting one another. In the counsel of many, there's wisdom. That's what Scripture says. Does it make sense? These things must be in a church. Straight up, do not tolerate Jewish myths. We are not called to be Jews. Every nation is new in Christ Jesus. We are called to love Him, follow Him, read the words and works of Jesus, preach the gospel to everything that lives and breathes, and become more like Him with our whole lives. Love Him. The only thing important on your calendar is that you spend time with God. Okay? And then he says, teach the true gospel. And then very interesting, if we can just go back to the first verse in Titus. He actually, in the beginning, he helps us. I, on purpose, went past it. At the end of verse 1, he says, for the sake of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords to godliness. That means a way to live. Why do they live that way? In hope of an eternal life, which God promised. It's the promises of God that leads us to obedience. And it's fuel for us. Oh Lord, I am in love with you. And there's promise that's keeping me going. And I just want to do your will. I just want to flow over. Because you already love me. Already know me. Already are pleased with me. That's the gospel. Are you with me tonight? Last verse for the evening, 1 Peter 2 verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So let me be straight with you. Doesn't matter where you've walked, what you have done. You don't work your way closer to God. You worship Jesus Christ because his body was beaten for that sin. He already paid. Every sin imaginable, which you can, even if it was years and years, he paid for it. The only thing you do is you invite him, accept him into your life, and change your life to follow after him with all your heart. Can we stand tonight?